Have you been facing difficulties yourself? Maybe you are right now going through difficult times. Maybe something is causing to you fear, anxiety, distress. The source can be anything. It could be the news, the shootings. It could be finances, illness, a difficult relationship, and everything in between. What do you do when you face difficulties in your life? Where do you run? Where do you seek hope and comfort? At the end of last year, I got a new job. I was very excited because I thought that this was a great opportunity for me to grow professionally. The first months were fantastic. I remember my sister asking me, "So how is it going?" And I said, "It's great. It's like my dream job. I really like it." But then the period of learning ended. Just a few weeks ago, things start changing. Now I was not the new kid on the block anymore. They were expecting for me to actually produce something. I became responsible of new tasks, and I began to realize, man, the pace that they go at is faster than what I'm used to. I was having a hard time keeping up, and I needed help. One of my coworkers, who could help me, has a very impressive resume. He's a PhD, he's very smart and capable. Sometimes, he's also impatient and even harsh. Communications with him became difficult. I honestly start fearing him. It was hard for me to understand when he was explaining things to me, and anxiety and fear and distress made things worse. It was like my brain got kind of locked. And even when I tried hard, I just couldn't make any progress. I felt like an idiot. I was feeling weak, distressed, and discouraged. And on top of that, I had to prepare for this message. And I'm like, "Lord, I'm trying to prepare for this message, to serve your people. How can this distress be helpful right now?" If you were here a few months ago when I preached about prayer, you know that I lost my job in 2012. So this particular test is not easy for me. Somehow God puts me into these work situations, and he humbles me. He helps me to understand how badly I need him. He pushes me to cry out to him and ask him for help. I realize that I am not a Superman, so I do not have much personal, practical, human advice to give you as you experience your own difficulties, your own distress, your own trouble. Because I am just with you in the battle. However, having been able to study Isaiah 25 as I was walking through my own storm, it was a great source of encouragement to me. And I trust that God, through the proclamation of his word, can also encourage you and strengthen you in your own journey. This is the fourth message in the series based on the book of Isaiah. The last message 2 weeks ago was preached by Robin, and it covered parts of chapter 8 and chapter 9. He told us that Judah was under political distress, and they were called to trust God, to wait for this child to be born, this descendant of David, who was going to come and establish an everlasting kingdom of peace and justice. Then chapter 11 continues this theme of announcing the coming of the successor of David. Chapter 12 is a song of joy. And then from chapter 13 to chapter 24, we have this long section of oracles of judgment of God against the foreign nations, against Jerusalem, and against the whole world in chapter 24. And then we get to chapter 25, which is the chapter that we're going to cover today. We find once again the people of God distressed, threatened by the foreign nations around them. What would they do? Where will they find comfort and hope in the midst of their distress? Who will protect them? Who will save them from their enemies? And I believe that what we learn from this chapter in relation to what brought hope to the Israelites can also encourage us and comfort us in our own difficulties. So are you with me? Let's open our Bibles. Isaiah chapter 25 is towards the middle, a little bit towards the second half. Isaiah 25, this is the word of God. Verse 1, chapter 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans form of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin, the foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you, cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat, for the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is put down. Verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all earth. And for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place as a straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands, and the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast the ground to the dust. Let us pray. Lord, as we come with our own burdens, with our own afflictions, with our own troubles and distress, we need you. Please, I pray to you, use the power of your word, use the proclamation of your word, use your living word to bring comfort and hope and peace to your people. I pray. Your name. Amen. Isaiah 25 opens with a verse of praise to God. And then the rest of the chapter has the verses that fall into two categories. The first category speaks about God coming to defend, to protect his people, to destroy and devastate their enemies. And then the second group speaks of something very different. Speaks of God making a feast of celebration for all peoples as they rejoice and celebrate his victory over death. Based on these two main themes, this message will be divided in two parts, in two sections. Point number one, comfort in God's protection. We will cover verses 2 to 5 and 10 to 12 in this section. And then point number two, joy in God's victory over death. We'll cover verses 6 through 9. So let's start with point number one, comfort in God's protection. As we study this passage, it will be helpful to have an overview, an idea of what's going on. And I think that verses 4 and 5 can help us to get this overview. So read with me again, please, verses 4 and 5. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against the wall. Like heat in a dry place, you subdue the noise of the foreigners. As heat by the shade of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is put down. Who are the characters in this plot? There are three of them. Character number one, the poor, the needy, in his distress. He represents the people of God. He's in anguish, in need of protection. Somebody has to come and rescue him and defend him. From whom? From the second group. The ruthless. The foreigners. The ones who oppress the people of God. The enemies of them. They make a fear-inspiring noise, a song of war against the poor and the needy. The breath of the ruthless is like a violent storm, so strong that people need shelter and protection against it. Their threat is also like scorching heat from the sun. So hot that you feel like you could faint. Then, the third character is the Lord. He's the one who can protect the needy. He's like a stronghold. A stronghold is like a fortress. It's a place that people find security. The vulnerable, the weak find refuge in a stronghold. They are protected from their enemies, from the people that want to hurt them. But it says here also that he's like a shelter against a hurricane of the foreign nations that hit violently the people of God. We're in the summer, and sometimes we have these tropical storms. It rains a lot. Sometimes it comes with wind. Sometimes with thunder. Sometimes this comes at nighttime. And you hear the rain falling and strong thunder shaking the whole neighborhood or the city. And once in a while, I hear my little one coming in at midnight, opening the door of my room, shaking. Dad, I'm scared. I'm scared of the storm. And she finds refuge. She finds shelter. She comes to my room and she feels safe. The same way here, the Lord is offering a shelter for the people that are fearful. They feel weak. They are poor. And he tells them, I can be a shelter to you when it's raining. When the storm comes, when the nations, the foreign nations, comes like a hurricane, I can be here, your shelter, come to me. He's also like a refreshing shade, a cloud that blocks the scorching heat from the sun. The heat that represents the enemies oppressing the people of God. He's the one that can subdue the fearsome noise of the foreigners, the one that can silence the songs of war against the people of God. So that's the situation. That's what's going on. We have the ruthless foreigners who fight against and intimidate the people of God. But we also have God who can protect his people, who can be a stronghold, a shelter, a shade. He's the one that can cool down, calm down, and put down the powerful enemies of his people. So now we can go to back to verse 2. Read with me. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Can you picture this scene? Like in those movies, you see the city totally devastated. Smoke is coming up. You see debris all over the place. The whole thing is just like a shapeless mass of chaos, a heap of waste. The devastation is so extensive, so absolute, that there's no way that this place can be rebuilt again. The city was destroyed, and it will never be rebuilt. The city of the enemies of God is devastated, destroyed. When I read a passage like that to my 6-year-old son, I inevitably get this question. He looks at me and says, "Dad, were they the good guys or the bad guys?" How do you answer that? Well, in this story, they're not really good guys. On one hand, we have the pagan nations. They are ungodly, ruthless, brutal. On the other hand, we have the people of God, the Israelites, who are far from being perfect. They are the religious hypocrites. They pretend to worship God. They raise their hands full with blood, as Kevin preached on Isaiah 1. They are a people with unclean lips, as we heard when we went through Isaiah 6. They dishonor God. They go astray. And then God uses the foreign nations to discipline them, to correct them, to put them back to the right path. He uses the foreign nations and allows them to beat them up until they cry out to God. And then God comes and has compassion on them. He comes and rescues them. He protects them. He destroys their enemies. He destroys the cities of the foreigners. He wipes them out. Do you find that maybe hard to digest? That God will just destroy the city in that way? Maybe in order to understand, it helps if you put yourself in this situation. Let's imagine for a moment this little skinny kid. He's a brat. He's just a troublemaker, bugging everyone until he bumps into this strong, big, ruthless bully. And the bully comes and beats him up. He gets him and he beats him up. And then you think, well, that's what he deserves. He's a brat. He's been looking for it. But then later you realize that the fight is not even fair. The big bully is stronger than the little kid. One blow is enough to make his nose bleed. And then he throws him on the ground. And he starts kicking him with no mercy. And then you start thinking, whoa, somebody has to do something. He's going to really hurt him. And you start thinking, even begging, hoping that somebody will come and help the little kid. Now what if you are the little kid? When you get the blow in your face and you feel your nose bleeding, your eyes are teary, your thoughts are cloudy, you find yourself in the ground and you start feeling the kicks, inflicting pain all over your body, hoping that this will come to an end soon. You see, it all depends on which side of the story you are. If you are the one being afflicted, wouldn't you want somebody to come and rescue you? Wouldn't you want some superhero to come and trample down your opponent? Wouldn't you like to be defended and protected? and rescued. Verse 10, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as a straw is trampled down in a dunghill, and he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim, but the Lord will lay his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands. Moab. Moab was one of these fearsome enemies of Israel. Picture Moab here in this passage, proudly and defiantly spreading out his strong hands, skillful hands. He's ruthless. He's like a storm. He's afflicting the people of God. He's oppressing them. He's beating them up badly, relentlessly. He's beating them up with no mercy until, boom, somebody comes and he's trampled down. He's crushed down like a straw in the dunghill. The Lord arises to defend his people, his beloved ones. He lays low the pompous pride of Moab. He crushes him down and subdues him. The Savior has come to defend his people, to protect them, to defend them from their enemies. The Lord has come to rescue his people. Verse 12, and the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast the ground to the dust. This verse references back to the imagery of verse 2 when we talk about the city being made a heap. High fortifications, walls. The cities on those times were surrounded by walls to defend themselves against the enemies. The higher the walls, the sturdier, the more fortified, the better they were defended against the people that will want to attack them. Here we see this high, powerful, sturdy, fortified walls, but they are not enough to contain the God Almighty. He has more than enough power to bring down their walls and pulverize them and reduce them to dust. The end result of this section is verse number 3. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. Once the Lord shows up in the battlefield, his dominion is so overwhelming that the strong and the ruthless surrender in reverence and fear before him. They are defeated and they bow down before the Lord because he's superior. He's invincible. He's the omnipotent God. They cannot fight against him. Now, what does this mean to you and me? How does this apply? Are we in some sort of war? Does it mean that now everyone that opposes you will be trampled down? Does it mean that my coworker will somehow be taken away from the picture? So my life, it's easier? Yes? No? Maybe? What do you think? Maybe not. But we can be sure of this. Whoever or whatever is causing you distress, whoever or whatever is making you miserable, is no greater, no more powerful than the Lord God Almighty. If there's somebody that can save you out of this situation, that is God. If somebody can save you from this situation, that is the Lord. He can offer real protection. He can be a real refuge in the middle of the storm. He can cool down the heat when it gets overwhelming. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He will protect you. He will defend you. He will shelter you. Run to him for comfort and peace and hope. He may not remove what is afflicting you in this particular moment, but he will be able to provide to you sustaining grace and endurance, a refuge, protection. You can run to him. You can trust him. You can find protection and shelter in him and in him alone. And yet his promises go even further. He offers even a greater hope for the future. Point number 2, joy in God's victory over death. Read with me verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine. Well refined. What is going on here? This is a radical change from where we were. We just came out from war and devastation and destruction and smoking coming out from the ground. And now the scene changes. This is a feast, a celebration. There is great food. The best cuts of food, delicious food. Everyone is happy, celebrating, singing. Everyone is dressed up in a big feast of celebration. Not only that, we just read that God was defending his people and destroying their enemies. And here we read that the Lord will make a feast for all peoples. He will invite all nations. How can that be? We will find more about that in a few moments, but let's continue with verse 7. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. There is a problem that engulfs all peoples, that afflicts all nations, a covering of darkness, a veil of gloom that universally covers everyone. No one escapes its tyranny. No human power can oppose this adversary. Who is it? Who is this enemy? Read with me verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. Death is the enemy. Death is the most pervasive of all evils. When God created the world, everything was good. Earth was a place of happiness and peace. And then something changed. Something went horribly wrong. Man sinned. He disobeyed God. Sin came into the world. And because of that, death was introduced. And a dark journey of affliction and suffering began for all of us. Death came into the world. Death is an enemy that cannot be opposed with human forces or armies. Even the most powerful of nations, the most brutal and ruthless, cannot prevail against death. Death can reach the Hitlers and the Osama bin Ladens of the world. They cannot prevail against it. But also, death can also affect little innocent babies. Death is relentless and destroys everything around. It destroys bodies, it destroys families, it destroys cities, it destroys nations. With no consideration of race, age, religion, or geography, it is universally destructive. Neither Judah nor Israel, neither Moab or Babylon, neither the United States nor China or any nation can escape the covering, the veil, the darkness, the misery of death. Death reached the parents of my dear friends in care group. One of them was recently diagnosed with cancer. Death reached our community. Killed a student of Covenant Life School just last week. Kevin was telling us about all these events. Death Death is all over the place. We cannot avoid it. We cannot fight it. We cannot prevail over it. It's relentless, it's ruthless, it's merciless. And it is universal. Who is going to defend us? What is our hope? Who can fight against death? Read with me again, verse 8, the first phrase, He, the Lord, will swallow up death forever. The Lord promises here that one day He will swallow up death forever. He will destroy it. He will prevail over it. He will rescue humanity and deliver them from the tyranny of death. A day is coming when the King will eat up death forever. We will not lose our dear ones anymore. No more babies will die. Our children will not get mortal sicknesses. We won't have to go to the cemetery and say goodbye anymore. One day, death will be no more. Ever, ever, ever again. Continue in verse 8, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. What makes you sad? What keeps you from sleeping at night? What affliction makes you cry? Is it an incurable illness? Is it maybe one of your children going astray? Is it an unfaithful spouse? Maybe you have been horribly mistreated, and that has messed up your whole life, day after day. There's tears. You cry. The Lord here promises He will come one day like a father to his child. I will call you. And all those tears, each one of them, He, the Lord Almighty, He will wipe them out from your face. He will do it. That's what He's promising here. Tears of sadness and affliction and distress, He will wipe them away forever. He will replace sadness with joy, tears with smiles, affliction with gladness. And He continues, still in verse 8, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. He will also take away all your reproach and contempt, all your shame and disgrace. Have you been humiliated? Have you been treated with disdain? Have you felt rejected, criticized, disrespected? The Lord promises here that He will take away your reproach as well, and He will replace it with acceptance, with honor, with love. Don't you long for this day to come? Don't you want it to be already here? How do we know that this is coming for sure? End of verse 8, for the Lord has spoken. Yahweh, the Almighty King, has spoken. He has ordained and decreed. He has formed this plan from old. And His word is faithful. And sure, He has promised and He will fulfill. He will swallow up death forever. He will wipe away the tears of your eyes. And He will take away your reproach because He has spoken. Now, these are great promises of hope offered to all peoples. How is this possible? How is it that Israel, with all their disobedience, all their religious hypocrisy, can receive these amazing promises? How is it that foreign nations that are ruthless can be invited to this great feast of celebration? How is it that you and me, who belong to this fallen race, are able to get inserted into this story so we can find hope and comfort in these promises? It is because the God who made these promises sent to the earth his conquering servant king into the world to fight for the ones that he was going to save. For to us, a child is born. This highly exalted king took human form. He was born in the likeness of man. Jesus Christ came to save people from their sin. He was beaten in our place. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace and hope. Behold, the conquering, suffering servant king dying on the cross for you and for me, for all who by faith receive his gracious and undeserved gift of salvation. He died our debt so we may live. He paid our debt so we can be invited to his feast of celebration. If you have not put your trust in Jesus, by default, you are an enemy of God. And the veil of eternal death is still over you. As a former enemy of God myself, let me appeal to you. You have a chance. You do have a hope. Repent from your sin that separates you from God. And put your trust in Jesus who died in your place to reconcile you to God. Accept the free gift of salvation so you may also find great hope in these promises. The promises of Isaiah 25 brought great hope to the Israelites who believed in them when they were in their affliction. These promises are as relevant, as real for us today as we go through our own storms and through our own affliction. Finances may still be an issue. Sickness may not be cured. I may still face difficulties in my job, and you may still shed tears in this earth. But as we navigate through the storms and suffering of this present time, we can find comfort and hope, looking forward, waiting, anticipating this day. We wait for our God and King, anticipating his return. He will take us home to a place where there will be no grief and no crying and no pain and no death anymore. A place where he prepared a feast, where we all will be singing and rejoicing, telling about the greatness of this God who sent his son to save us. Verse 9. He will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Let us pray. Oh, King, we want to believe your promises. We want to find comfort and hope in them. We want to learn about this day when you will wipe away our tears. You will take away our reproach. You will swallow up death forever. It won't afflict us anymore, and we will be with you celebrating. You are our God, and we exalt you. You are our King, and we praise you. For you have done wonderful things for us. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Lord Jesus, come soon.